Matthew chapter 20. Now, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many."
I just want to, on behalf of Harang, I just want to thank you for all your love and support this past year, and the prayers, particularly in the last 4 months, as we've gone off to Harpenden. I just want to thank you. Our mission is to make delicious, feel-good moments easy for everyone. Our mission is to make delicious, feel-good moments easy for everyone. Who has said it? It's a mission statement for an organisation. Which one? Any guesses? Sainsbury's, I think I hear. Good idea, but no. Any others? Marks and Spencer's. That would make sense, possibly. Any other guesses?
Disneyland.
Good idea, but no. Sorry, Pauline.
McDonald's.
Yes. Prizes to Andrew. McDonald's. The Golden Arches. We miss the Golden Arches here in Chippenham. This mission statement shows a vision of McDonald's. Our mission is to make delicious, feel-good moments easy for everyone. A mission statement is great because it tells everyone in the organisation and everyone outside what's it about, why it exists, how they do it, and who they do it for. And we can see this in McDonald's mission statement. Why does McDonald's exist? Well, it's to make delicious, feel-good moments. Having a good time through tasty food. How does McDonald's do it? It's easy. Convenient, quick. And who is McDonald's for? It's for everyone. Young, retired, working class, middle class. It's for everyone. It's for you. Well, so that they want you to know and believe. So does McDonald's live up to its mission statement? Yes or no? What do you think? No? Yes? Well, it's up to you. Love it? You hate it? It's up to you. And does it actually matter whether it does or not? Well, not much. At the end of the day, delicious feel-good moments are only that. They're moments. But what about Jesus Christ's mission statement? Every Christmas, we celebrate a birth of a baby born 2,000 years ago. Is that baby boy worth celebrating year after year? Tens of billions of babies have been born since. Why all the fuss? Why was he so special? Well, why? Because his mission statement is unique. There's none like it. And King Jesus' mission statement is there stated in verse 28 of our passage. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem, it says there in verse 17, the capital city. And it's busy. And in verse 29, we see that there's a crowd following Jesus. And all of this is building momentum into chapter 21, which will culminate in the great procession, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He'll be surrounded by crowds cheering him on as the promised Messiah, the Christ, the King. So what is he about? Why is he here? What's his kingdom going to be looking like if he's going to be a king? Already in chapters 19 and the first half of chapter 20, Jesus has taught his disciples that his kingdom runs contrary to our expectations. The kingdom of heaven finds its identity and character in the King Jesus. It's founded on his vision of life in the kingdom. This vision is found in the fulfillment of who he is as the King. And in this flow, Jesus announces this mission statement. And it is shocking. Perhaps it might not be shocking to us. We're used to being in church, possibly. The idea of Jesus being the servant king, the king who serves, we might even be familiar with that. But anyone familiar to technical English language grammar might know this is an oxymoron. The servant king. Two contradictory words put together for dramatic effect. King Jesus' mission statement is dramatic. Not just 2,000 years ago, but also today. The news cycle over the last month and, let's be honest, years have been continually that the rich and the powerful exploiting people for their own benefit. But King Jesus did not come to do that. He didn't come to exploit anyone or to be served, but to serve. And this morning we'll unpack this, his mission statement. The what, the how, the why, the who for. And we'll ask the questions. Did Jesus complete his mission? And does it matter? And we'll also consider what that means for us. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you're so welcome. This morning, you'll come face to face with why that first Christmas is such good news for you. So we said that there's a how and there's a why and a who in a mission statement. So let's first off considering the how or the what. And that's it, it's there. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life. And these are not separate ideas. They are two sides of the same coin. Let's unpack this a little bit. What did it look like for Jesus to serve and to give his life? We can see this in our opening verses. Let's read verse 17. Now, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, imagine the scene. You've got bustling crowds. They're all heading to Jerusalem. Everyone's excited. It's festival time. It's Passover. Jesus and his followers are in the crowd and they're traveling too. And he takes his core 12 disciples aside to explain what's going to happen. Imagine it. What is he going to say? Perhaps the disciples expect him to say, this is the time. I will be crowned king. And we say goodbye. We wave the Roman occupiers away. But no. Let's read what Jesus says will happen next. We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death. And will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he'll be raised to life. He says he'll be betrayed. He'll be condemned. He'll be delivered over to those occupiers. He'll be shamefully treated. He'll be crucified, then raised to life. This is the method. This is what it means for Jesus to serve and to give his life. It's not exactly the victory the disciples would have had in mind. Start to finish, from betrayal to crucifixion, Christ says that he will effectively be treated as a slave. And Matthew's account follows this thread. In chapter 26, Jesus is betrayed to the religious authorities for 30 pieces of silver, the going rate of a common slave. In chapters 26 and chapters 27, Jesus is treated without dignity, delivered as a piece of spoiled goods, as a slab of meat. And at times in the process, he would be addressed as king, but in that sarcastic, mocking sense of the word. He'd be flogged as a slave, then he'd be killed as a slave, crucifixion being a shameful slave's death. And yet, Jesus is the true king. Jesus identifies himself in these verses in verse 18 as the Son of Man. Thanks to Chris, who read out from Daniel earlier in the service, the Son of Man is the one who is king over an everlasting kingdom. The very fact that Jesus is saying these words before they happened show that he's in control. All the time, he knows point for point what's to follow. Jesus is in control. He says it, and then it happens. Jesus wasn't someone who was in the wrong place at the wrong time. No, Jesus planned this. He chose to suffer and to die and serve us in his death. That's what it means for Jesus in his mission statement in verse 28. That he came to serve and to give his life. We love babies, don't we? A baby is carried in the room and all of our attention goes straight towards the baby. But that baby in that manger on that first Christmas day, he chose to be born. And he also chose to die. The eternal Son of God humiliated himself, took on our humanity. Think about it. The incarnate Son of God had to be fed, had to be clothed, had to be potty trained. Why? So that he could live a life like ours, to die a death for us, and to be raised to life again. This was his choice. No one forced Jesus to come. Jesus wasn't under any obligation. He chose to do this. He chose to come to serve and to give his life. We might think that the Christmas story is just that, a nativity play. Shepherds, wise men, donkeys, sheep. But do you see the one who is born to die? But why? Why did Jesus choose to come, to be born, to serve, and to die? What was the purpose? I guess in my question, I assume there's a reason. If the eternal Son of God did that as a show, how does that serve us? It doesn't serve us. If he came to serve and to give his life just as a show, it doesn't do anything. Foolish, even. But to find out why Jesus came, we have to consider his mission statement. It says there, to give his life as a ransom. As a ransom. That's the reason. That's the why. The 12 disciples hadn't understood why Jesus had come. In particular, James and John hadn't. Look at the first word of verse 20. Then. As soon as Jesus had finished his conversation with his disciples that he will suffer and die, there, James and John come with their mother leading the charge to Jesus. Visualize this. The mum comes flanked either side by a son. James over here, John over there, or maybe the other way around, I don't know. And they look, they go to Jesus. They pay homage. They kneel down before him. And then it says there, they ask a favor of him, of Jesus. They look to Jesus as if he's just any other ancient Near Eastern king, open to flattery. And they look to Jesus for their own ends. What is it that you want? Jesus said to them. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. She wants her sons to have the best cabinet positions in Jesus' coming kingdom. She had heard from her sons Jesus' words, we are going up to Jerusalem. But if there was ever a case of confirmation bias, this is it. They don't listen to anything else that Jesus says afterwards. The betrayal, the condemnation, the death is glazed over. Let's get in there quick. You snooze, you lose. So is she a pushy parent? Is she looking for her own security in this kingdom? Is she looking for honor, maybe, as number two and number three in the kingdom? Is she and they looking for influence? All about me. But what about the sons? They're complicit in this action. They follow Jesus for 3 years, through thick and thin, mostly thin. And it's been tough. They face danger. They've slept rough. They've gone hungry. They've faced persecution. And throughout this, they've shown loyalty to Jesus. They're part of his inner circle, his confidants. They've witnessed the transfiguration on the mountain. They think, don't we deserve this? If anyone deserves this, it's us. But what about us here? We've served in church life for years, decades even, and it's been tough. A lot of sacrifice, time, money, sweat, more. And it's rather thankless. No one sees it. No one recognizes it. I deserve praise, recognition. What's the point otherwise? It's all down to my hard work and no one sees it. But they should. Or perhaps in our daily prayers, we might try and flatter God and say how great he is to manipulate God into giving us something that we want, maybe. Or perhaps we picture in our minds the words Jesus telling us, good and faithful servant. And we're thinking of the rewards which follow, but we forget we have to be a good and faithful servant. Well, James and John's mother missed the point completely. James and John did, and perhaps we do as well. But Jesus' response is the same. This is why Jesus came, verse 22. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I am going to drink? We can, they answered. Jesus came to drink a cup, not any ordinary cup of water or of wine, but the cup of suffering. Jesus came to suffer. And the brothers' response betrays a confidence that they will follow Jesus in suffering. They think, yes, we will suffer. We will suffer as we take over Jerusalem and then we will rule. Now, Jesus is right to say that they will suffer in verse 23. James would become the first Christian martyr. According to tradition, John would be exiled to Patmos. But only Jesus drinks the cup to its uttermost. Only Jesus. We see this the night before Jesus died. He would pray, Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. The suffering of the cross was not just physical or emotional, but spiritual suffering was paramount. The motive of his mission was found there in verse 28, to give his life as a ransom. That's the so what in Jesus' death. The answer to the why is why Jesus had to give his life up, to exchange his life, to offer it as a ransom, a price to be paid, because it was his life for our life. It was an exchange, a substitution. And so we see this in the language of verses 18 and 19. It says there, to be betrayed, he will be betrayed. In verse 19, he will be turned over. there are human agents being involved here in the handing over the incarnate Son of God. But it is all according to the will of God. The life of Jesus handed over in exchange for ours. And James and John illustrate us fallen human nature perfectly. They were self-seeking. They were self-absorbed. All about me. And all of us have this attitude from birth. From birth to now, life is all about me. We don't live perfect lives. We don't love God or think of God as much as we ought. We don't love those around us as we love ourselves. We don't obey God. We fall short of God's standard. We were created for God, but we live for ourselves. We deserve that everlasting judgment for our sin in hell. Yet Jesus, the perfect one, came to serve and to give his life as a ransom. His life was the payment to set people free. His life was perfect. He lived and died selflessly. And at the cross, his perfect life was presented as an exchange for our self-seeking lives. But for who? Which self-seeking lives? Is it mine? Is it yours? Because we've seen what Jesus came to do, to serve, to give his life. We've seen the reason, that is to give his life as a ransom. But who is this ransom for? Well, in the mission statement, in verse 28, Jesus says, for many. For many. The disciples haven't clocked who Jesus has come to serve. And you can see how angry the other 10 disciples get with James and John. We see this in verse 24. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Now, they're not angry because they think, oh, James and John, they're selfish. They shouldn't be selfish. No. They're angry because they wish they'd gotten there first. James and John, their idea was good, but I should have had the thought first. And you can see this in what Jesus says next. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. The disciples, all of them, had missed the mission of Jesus. And Jesus illustrates this. The mission of the world says, for me. Tyrants and dictators concentrate their power for themselves, for their own gain. And all tyrants have this in common. For me. That's the sinful inclination of all of our hearts. For me. I'll do this or do that. For me. The mission of Jesus was for many. Verse 28, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Because the King Jesus, he stooped into our humanity. Because he was the only one who could be the substitute for us. He served us. In the ultimate way, giving of his life in our place. He served us. He served many. He secured the release of not just one person from the clutches of hell, but for all who be given faith to believe. He drank the cup of God's wrath for our sins to set us free. That's the good news. Not just one person set free, many. All who go to Jesus will be saved. Whatever your background, whatever your career, the choices you've made, go to him. He will set you free. Ask him to set you free from your sins, to give you life in his name. Christmas to you might have been good, but over too fast. Or perhaps it was lonely or painful. Maybe Christmas this year didn't match your expectation. Maybe you're glad it's over. But here's the thing. If you're trusting in Jesus, you can say, King Jesus loved me. He came into the world for me. Took on sorrow and pain and died for me. His perfect life for my self-seeking life. I have life in his name. Can you say that? Are you trusting in Jesus? Because if you're not, go and trust in him now. And if you're trusting, rejoice in him. So did Jesus live up to his mission statement? Because it's a great mission statement, but did he live up to it? Well, let's take his words. Did he serve and give his life? Well, yes, he did. He did come 2,000 years ago. He was betrayed. He was condemned. He was turned over to the Gentiles. He was mocked. He was flogged. He was crucified. He did rise from the dead. He did serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Mission complete. He's done it. But does it matter? Does it matter that he did it? Well, yes, absolutely. Because you take that mission statement. You take that mission statement. And what if Jesus didn't do the how? What if he came to serve himself? Perhaps, or just as an example, because then the issue remains, we're still in our sin. What if Jesus came and gave his life as a ransom, but only for one person? Well, if that was for only one person, then who is that one person? It doesn't cover us all. Christ Jesus fulfilled his mission. If we trust in him, we are set free. So put your trust in Jesus today. Be set free. But what about our mission statement? Perhaps as a church, as you think of the future, what should be your mission statement? Okay, I'm not on the leadership of the church, so I can say whatever I want. But what is our mission statement as those who are in the kingdom of Christ, whether here or elsewhere? How about this? To serve one another as we obey King Jesus. Verse 26. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, in our King Jesus, then you belong to his kingdom. And kingdom values are different from anywhere else. It's different from every culture in the world. So we need to reprogram our hearts and our minds, because our purpose in living in the kingdom is one of service. Instead of thinking about me and putting myself first, we think, how can I serve? And church becomes about service. Brothers and sisters, I know how hard you work and serve one another. Persevere in your labor of love. Pursue one another. Continue welcoming in newcomers. Continue to encourage each other. Continue to pray for each other. Continue to serve on church rotas, enabling everyone to hear and to worship together. Service of his people took Christ to the cross. Keep going. Serving in love is hard and painful, and it might require many tears, much vexation, much patience. But it's a privilege to serve in Christ's kingdom and follow in the footsteps of the King. Because King Jesus is the true servant King who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Tread where he has trod. Make it your mission statement to serve one another as we obey King Jesus. Follow in the footsteps of the servant King. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the servant King who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Help us to trust in him, to be given life in his name. And for those of us who've been given such life, help us to follow in the footsteps of the servant King. In Jesus' name, amen.